I'm so thankful to God for His faithfulness. My family and I were able to get away for several days up in Rowan Mountain, Tennessee. We saw snow and we had a great time there. And so I thank God for bringing us safely and feeling so refreshed. And actually, December 29th, Cody and Beth and Lori and I celebrated our wedding anniversaries. That was 19 for us and 30 for Cody and Beth. And so we have been so thankful to God for His faithfulness and bringing us together as couples in serving here at Desiring God Community Church. And so I'm just so blessed this morning to be able to stand before you and speak about the Word of God. So, having said that, would you please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. And I'll read for you verses 22 through 27. Exodus 15, 22 through 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. This morning we will be talking about our Lord, Jehovah Rapha, our Lord, our healer. But one of the realities that people face in the world, thinking about a healer and pain and suffering, is that about 56 million people die every year in this world, which is, when you narrow that down, it's about 6,390 every hour, or over 100 every minute. And most people do not die in old age, sleeping peacefully away into eternity, but most die young. Babies, young children die frequently along with struggles and pain. Millions die because of calamities and the evils that men do to one another. On top of that, there are sudden calamities, just like what happened in the Philippines and in Indonesia that shocked us this year. I mean, it was last year when I wrote this in my note. I mean, last year. And these events were tragic and can cause us to think about how short life is and making us focus on how we live our lives diligently. In other words, thousands perish in pain and misery every day. And probably by the time we're done with our service this morning, I would say at least 6,000 to 7,000 people will have died. And some of us are sitting here in our comfort, and that's good, but there are many this morning screaming out in pain. And so many people are asking, is there any solution to misery? A large number of people are drained All their bones feel like they're out of joint, and their faces are empty of expression, and their hearts seems hollow. And the question we ask ourselves as we observe and as we see the experience of this suffering is this: if God is our healer, then what does He heal? If the Bible says God is our healer, He is the Jehovah Rapha, why doesn't He heal all sicknesses, especially those of the believers? You know, there is so much pain in the world, both physical and emotional. If God is our healer, how do we get a hold of this resource of healing, God's resources, or how do we tap into this, into His resources, so that we can be restored? And those are important questions. And so what I want to do this morning is to speak from the text about the nature of God as our healer, about diseases and how healing happens, and what God really heals ultimately based on the on this text, Exodus 15:22 through 27. So God declared here, He said, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah Rapha. That's what He said. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. And Jehovah Rapha means ultimately God will restore, God will heal. And in the second, as we are looking into the names of God, this is the second name, compound name that God revealed about Himself. The first one you remember was Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh was proclaimed to show us the provision of a substitute. You remember the substitute in a place of Isaac, whom He had commanded Abraham to sacrifice upon the altar. And we learn from that that there was a picture of God saving His people with a substitute. That's Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was sacrificed, actually, we talk about this in our small group, on the very same spot, okay? On the very same spot where Abraham offered Isaac. That's Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, the scene of Calvary. And so there is a wonderful and significant order in these compound names that God showed us. Jehovah Jireh providing a sacrifice, a substitute. And now we see Jehovah Rapha. And this Jehovah Rapha arose after the crossing of the Red Sea. If you look back in the story, there was singing of great song of victory, as was told in Exodus 15. But the interesting thing about this chapter is that in this same chapter records Israel's triumphant song, and at the same time also records their first murmurings of discontent and bitterness. Can you imagine that? Both celebration and complaining. And so we read here, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And when they got there, there was no water. They were thirsty. And so they complained, "What shall we drink?" In their first experience of victory, they went along joyfully the first day, maybe second day, third day, they were happy, and then they experienced this thirst. They ran out of water, and their throats were parched, and they were maybe getting dizzy, and they had no sight. There was no sight of water, and instantly they forgot the mighty hands of God and mercy of God, who marvelously led them crossing the Red Sea. They complained. They complained to Moses. And on top of that, they arrived at this place, Marah, And there was water. And I thought, all right, this is it. There's comfort. But they found out that the waters or the wells provided bitter water. Now, can you imagine their feelings of relief and joy when they saw the wells? And can you also imagine their anger or their frustration when they found out that the waters were bitter? I mean, they must have been so aggravated by this, kind of teased them when they were so thirsty. But that wasn't the end of the story. Of course, we know who's behind the story. So then God showed Moses a certain, it's interesting that ESV calls it log, a log. Most of the children's pictures, they're little branch, you know, tree, a little tree. But it says here that God showed Moses a certain tree which, when cast into the waters, turned them from bitterness to sweetness so that people could drink. And so they were refreshed, they were strengthened, and they were encouraged to go on with their journey. Their murmurings was turned to praise, and their confidence in Jehovah and his servant Moses was renewed. So the question now is, what was God doing during this incident? We see something that gives us a clue. It says, then the Lord made them here, before God made them a statute or give them a covenant, we see something here, that God tested them. God tested them. He said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in your eyes and give ear to his commandments, then he said, I will put none of the diseases on you. God wanted them to learn something. God was teaching them something. God wanted them to know that he is a personal God, that he is a healer. And so the very important, the crucial word here is the word Rapha. Jehovah, we know God Almighty, is Rapha, our healer. And this word Rapha appears in the Old Testament about 60 to 70 times, always translated as the one restoring or healing, or in the word, the meaning is restore, heal, or cure. It can also mean physician, and not only on a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense as well. And so, just as God was comforting in the declaration of Jehovah Jireh to Abraham, now we see here another comforting name of God, Jehovah Rapha, which means Jehovah heals. And Jehovah here pledged himself to be always their healer on one condition. What is that? Obedience. And so what does God heal ultimately according to the passage or to the passages of Exodus? God ultimately desires or he heals us so that we may obey him. God heals ultimately the mind, the will, and the emotions. That means our spirits in order that we may obey him. God heals us in order for us to listen to him, to follow him, and to desire him, and to diligently listen to his voice. And the main problem with the Israelites was their spiritual disease, which is called disobedience. That's the main issue here. The sickness that God had to deal with, that God dealt with them, was the spiritual sickness in that nation. The reason why they grumbled and complained to God when they experienced difficulties was because they were not listening. They were not trusting God. They thought they were deserving of something better. And so God healed. God told them, "I am the healer. I am your healer." And He begins healing their spiritual disease, saying, "Do what is right in my eyes," according to verse 28. And He said then, "If you do that, if you listen to my word, if you follow me, if you give ear to my commandments, then I will heal you." And God restores us in the same way, in a relationship with Him by renewing our spirits and giving us the obedience of faith. So now let's talk about the characteristic of this healing. Okay? Of course, God's desire is for all of us to be healed physically. But there is something more tragic in our existence here on earth. We don't only experience physical diseases, but then we also, there is a sickness, there is that area in our being where we need to be restored, and that is the spiritual part of us. And so then, three things I want to deal with regarding healing. The first one is this: Jehovah Rapha is the healer of our minds. Jehovah heals our minds. That's the first experience of healing we receive from God. And so the question is, how does God heal our minds? How does He heal our minds? The answer to that is God gives understanding. God gives our minds understanding that this troubled world, that this fallen world exists not because God is not in control. God heals our minds by telling us, showing us that He is the one who has the ultimate power over us, not suffering and death. You see, our minds have a tendency to assume that evil and pain and suffering are out of God's direct control. But the Bible tells us that God governs everything in the universe, from the smallest creature down in the bottom of the sea to the largest creature, even to the most powerful storm. And He is in control of our lives. And that's why it says in the Gospels that even every sparrow and the hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows them all. When they fall, God intends it. That's what it says in Matthew 10:28 through 30. So God is in control. You and I, our minds have the tendency to say, well, things just happen. But the way God heals our minds is to say that God is in control. And so therefore, it says, the Bible says, do not fear those who kill the body, but fear. Rather fear. Fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God heals our minds in order to know that we are, that there is no person or no being in the universe that can stop God from controlling the universe. And although Satan is His most powerful enemy, Satan is under God's power. Satan can only do what God permits. God's permission is what allows Satan to do his work. Satan never breaks free from God's leash. And God is in control over all the leaders of nations. This verse was mentioned last week in a sermon. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water, and in the hand of the Lord, He turns it wherever He will. And so He has spoken. God has spoken, and He said it will come to pass. God has the power to, and is the one controlling everything, so that we would put our hope in Him. And that's what God does. He transforms our minds. He restores. I lost my... Oh, here it is. He restores our minds so that we will believe that no one else can ultimately destroy us, or nothing can ultimately destroy us. And so therefore, when we suffer from all kinds of disasters caused by natural evil or moral evil, including the consequences of our sins or the sins of others, God's healing comes to us by saying, I am God, and there is no other. I am your healer. I am the one who causes all things, who makes all things happen. And so you ask this question, why did the Israelites end up in Marah? And why were the waters in Marah bitter? Was it by accident? Did it just happen that way, that the Israelites ended there and that the waters were bitter? Of course not. Not with God. God wanted the Israelites to believe that God is in control of all the events. That's why it was like that. So there's no contradiction here. That God is in control and something like that happens. It was all under the power control of God. Here's what Thomas Aquinas said about this, and I shared this with my kids this week. Nothing which implies contradiction falls under the omnipotence of God. You see, suffering is one of God's many instruments which He employs so that people will repent. So the reason why they ended up in Marah and the waters there were bitter was because God was doing something. God wanted them to repent. He allows suffering and pain to happen even to those who believe in Him so that they will cling to Him. But the unregenerate mind says that pain and suffering just happens. The unbelievers, the mind of an unbeliever would say, nothing, you know, things just happen. It is not meant for anything, or there's no purpose in them. Or even those who are claiming to be a Christian would say, it's a result of somebody else's sin, that's why I'm suffering. But let me tell you something that's so important and is breathtaking regarding the truth that God is in control of even over evil. In Luke 9, when Jesus was confronted by this man who was blind from birth, He said this to those who said, what was the problem here? Why was this man blind? Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. And that's what God does in our minds. He shows us that God is ultimately the one deciding, controlling, orchestrating everything and all the events in the world, good and evil, in order that we may fear Him and obey Him with all of our hearts. So that's the first one. God heals our minds. He is Jehovah Rapha of our minds. The next one is that He is Jehovah Rapha of our hearts. This experience of healing we experience from God is the healing of our hearts. He heals our hearts so that we will focus our affections toward Him. You see, just like the Israelites, when there is a problem, we grumble. And one of the ways God heals our hearts is because, again, He wants our affections. He doesn't want our affections to follow after someone else's. And that's why it says in Psalm 23, verse 4, that God is our comfort. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. That's the key word here, they comfort me. The key word here is that in our pain, in our suffering, God exists and He provides Himself as our comfort. He heals our hearts. And He heals our hearts because we have a tendency to turn away from Him. And we complain when afflictions come. And that is one thing that God hates. Complaining, murmuring. And so again, the message of the Bible is that is this for us. When we are about to complain or when we complain, the message is that call on Him. See, we complain more than praying. That's what happened with the Israelites. Instead of praying to God, give us water, give us something to drink, they murmured against God. That's an interesting word. It's actually an onomatopoeia or word. You know, it sounds like what it is. Grumble, grumble, murmur, murmur. You know, that's what, instead of praying. And so, What does the Bible teach us about this? Why does He heal our hearts? He wants us to speak to other people like this, like what Joseph said in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God is not evil. Even when He wills that evil comes to pass, God is righteous. He works all things together for good. God is good and He is upright. There is no darkness in Him at all. And in Psalm, or Isaiah 6:3, the angels, day and night, cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And so that means then, God heals our hearts so that when we experience suffering and pain, we don't lose affection toward God. Following God is an experience of both. Listen to this carefully. Following God is an experience of both pain and pleasure. He heals our hearts in order for us to continue to praise Him in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, instead of denying Him altogether. And that's what the promise is in Psalm 23. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though you experience pain and suffering, God's desire is for you to praise Him. And that's why He heals our hearts. Continuously being lovers of God, even when things are hard, even when life is hard, He wants you to know that God wants you to know that He is good and His mercies are new every morning. He is faithful. He is Jehovah Rapha. So that's the second area of healing. First, again, healing of our minds, healing of our hearts, and third one is this, healing of our spirits. The Bible says that the kind of healing we need the most is beyond physical. It is a spirit. The kind of healing we need the most, or primarily, is the healing of our souls, or healing of our spirits. And one of the main reasons why physical pain and suffering exist is because of sin. And it also exists, the physical pain and suffering exists in order for us to know what it means to be restored. And that's why we pray for healing. That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we lay our hands on those who are suffering so that God will restore them. But ultimately, we preach the gospel. We pray healing for their souls to be healed, for their spirits to be healed. And for that reason, God made also their suffering exist and pain exist for Christ, the Son of God, to suffer and die for our sins so that we may know what grace is, so that we may know what restoration is. Jesus Christ was given to die and to go through the suffering and pain so that we may know that through His death, we will be restored. And so in other words, the reason there is pain and suffering is so that Christ would be inflicted by it for our sake. The reason there is pain is that in the world is so that Christ could feel the pain for us and so that we may know that it is real, that His death is real, that His sacrifice is real. It's not this imaginary that Christ came into the world and saved us from our sins, based on some imaginary thing. It was real pain. It was real. There were real nails. There were real mockery. There were real beating and thorns. Real pain for our sake. And that's why suffering and pain exist, for us to know what grace is. And so God's deepest answer to suffering, as I asked this morning, you know, as we began this message, why, what does God heal? What does God heal? God heals our diseases, and that is primarily the mind, the soul, and our spirits. Christ bore in Himself the cause of it all. God bore all of our sins, and He bought us by His death as the cure for it all. Isn't that awesome? That Christ cured us. God healed us. That's what happened here in the book of Exodus. Jesus, God said, I am your healer. You will not be like the Egyptians. That means you will not be lost. I will not put the disease that I put on the Egyptians on you, because I am your Savior. That's what God is saying here. I am the restorer of your souls. You will not be lost forever. Isn't that amazing? That God says, I am your healer. Now, there is something that we need to consider. Physical pain and suffering still remain, even after we become believers. You know that, right? Christians still go through all kinds of physical ailment. And so, as we think about this text, God is our healer. The question then is, how can God's grace strengthen you and I when we go through different kinds of suffering and pain? How can God meet us in trouble or in all kinds of loss or disability and pain? Maybe death of a loved one or our own sickness. And sometimes, you know, we hear an answer, and some of those answers can be taken a little bit lightly. Such as when someone tells us, trust in the Lord, put your hope in Him. Those are good answers. Those are true answers. But the hardest thing about this promise that God is our healer is when there is no physical healing. We pray, we trust in God, we call upon His name, and we trust in Him, we put our hope in Him, but still, there is no healing. You see, there are times when God, and this is something I want you to remember. There are times when God does not immediately intervene to make all things better. But there are also situations, and this is guaranteed from His promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That means that there are situations when God doesn't heal our physical illnesses, that He gives us the power to endure pain. That He gives us the power to not forsake Him, that He gives us the endurance of faith, so that we will not turn our faces so that we will not turn away from God. And so we praise God when He heals, when He answers our prayers. But then what God wants us to understand is that when pain is still there, that we would still praise Him with all of our hearts. So you see, our problem oftentimes is that we comfort ourselves with worldly wisdom. Sometimes we say, oh, it's going to get better. It will all work out. You know what? when I pray for people, I don't say those words because I don't know if it's going to work out really. I don't say it's going to get better because I don't know if it's going to get better, because there are times when God doesn't bring healing. What God does is that He brings power for you to endure pain and suffering. And we know that because we've seen it in the Scriptures. And so, don't give in. Don't think that just by acting a certain way or believing a principle or a strategy or accepting a perspective of life that you can incorporate that to who you are already and that you will find restoration. God's answer to healing sometimes is comes by the healing of the mind, the healing of the soul, and the healing of the spirit, so that when you are experiencing troubles, you continue to praise Him. Healing and obedience go together. God's answer insists on changing you into a different kind of person. That's the real healing. For your hearts to be renewed, for your minds to be renewed, for your souls to be restored. So now, answering that question again, what does God heal? What does He heal ultimately? He is Jehovah Rapha. What does He restore ultimately? Well, you will find that the spiritual transformation is instantaneous. The moment you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, at the moment you surrender your heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are healed spiritually. But the process of sanctification, listen to this, the process of sanctification is harder than you will ever imagine. But again, that's when the promise of God comes to us saying, He is our comforter, He will comfort us, and we will find then under His comforting power that suffering is only God's instrument, and it's under the mighty hands of God, and it is better than the world can provide. The Bible says goodness and mercy in Psalm 23 verse 6. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. When you are in trouble, God's mercy will follow you. In 2010, God's mercy will follow you. In 2010, God's mercy will be with you. In 2010, God's healing power will be with you in spite of the troubles, in spite of the pain, in spite of the suffering that you are experiencing, because He is real. He promised that He will be with you. You know, sometimes you need to think of an example. Who has ever experienced this kind of joy in suffering you're talking about? You know, who has ever experienced this? Well, let me tell you, I think I mentioned his name to you before. His name is David Brainerd. David Brainerd's life is a vivid and powerful testimony to the truth that God can and does use pain, or use sick and discouraged and lonely and struggling individual who cry out to Him day and night instead of murmuring. God can use someone like him to accomplish, or use someone like him to accomplish amazing things for His glory. Listen to this. Brainerd had to drop out of college in 1740 for several weeks because he coughed up blood. He had no appetite for any kind of food, and had constant pains in his chest and back. But listen to this. In spite of all of that, he did not fail to provide spiritual care for the people under his pastoral care, even though he had to travel 2 miles every day. On March 28, 1747, he made one last visit to his Indian friends, and then one trip to Boston. And after that, he returned to the house of Jonathan Edwards in Northampton, Massachusetts, and died on October 9th that year at the age of 29. 29 years old. But then something was so profound that happened in his heart. And this is what my prayer is for all of us. In Brainerd's diary, he wrote these words: "Oh, for holiness. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain. It makes my soul press hard after God. Oh, that I may feel his continual hunger and not be retarded, but rather animated by every cluster from Canaan to reach forward in the narrow way for the full enjoyment and possession of the heavenly inheritance. Oh, that I may never loiter in my heavenly journey." Brothers and sisters, when God, Jehovah Rapha, doesn't heal us physically or doesn't provide healing for Christians, he provides us the power to endure. He provides us the power to go through it. And so may we be that kind of person, that may we pray that kind of prayer. Give me the power to go through it. Let me make my soul press hard after God. Give me that continuing hunger to go forward in the narrow way for the full enjoyment and possession of the heavenly inheritance. Oh, I wish and I pray that we here at Desiring God Community Church will pray that way. You see, the sweetest joys, just like what Brainerd experienced, and deepest joys are sometimes marked with tears, not always with laughter. You know, and saying that, I would recommend you reading some of the missionary biographies that John Piper, John Piper wrote, in one of the books, The Legacy of Sovereign Joy. There he talked about Brainerd, he talked about Bunyan, he talked about William Wilberforce, who Wilberforce actually every night, you know the story, had to live in constant pain. He had to take morphine in order to be able to sleep. And yet, you know what was found about him? He had this penetrating, he has this overflowing, he had this magnificent joy because of what he said, this peculiar doctrine. And you know, the peculiar doctrine is to believe that God uses pain. And that was what was there. And so therefore, let me close by this statement. If there is to be any Christian joy in this world, along with love, it will be a sorrowful and broken-hearted joy. If there is to be real joy, it must be pain, going through pain and pleasure. That's how God is glorified, that we honor Him, we praise Him, we glorify His name through pain and pleasure. Instead of murmuring, instead of complaining, we say, "Be glorified in me, O God. Be glorified in me. Be exalted in me. Be magnified in me in spite of this pain." Let us pray.